Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Page 72 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Hold on, there are a lot of names in this one. In the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of all the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And this morning's sermon text comes from the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, page 1088 in the Pew Bible. The prophet writes, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Ruby Turpin is the name of a character, the main character, in fact, in Flannery O'Connor's short story entitled Revelation. Ruby is the large and domineering wife of a pig farmer, and she is also an unrelenting bigot. She judges everyone in her world, black and white, rich and poor, by an elaborate scale in her mind that she is constantly adjusting. Of course, she herself is the paragon of virtue as a white Southern Christian woman. But one day she was waiting in a doctor's office, and Ruby struck up a conversation with a pleasant woman just like her. The two were discussing how blessed they are and how important it is to be genteel and polite and graceful and grateful. And next to them, a college woman was poring over a textbook entitled Human Development. And this young woman, she got angrier and angrier as she listened to the two Southern belles talk. And so unexpectedly, the young woman hurls her textbook at Ruby and strikes her right between the eyes. "Go back to where you came from, you old warthog," she screams. Full of righteous indignation, Ruby storms out of the doctor's office. She returns home and begins hosing down some of her husband's pigs in the backyard. She argues with God, believing that the incident in the doctor's office to be some kind of miraculous sign, some divine message. Ruby, she actually scolds God. "How can she be a good, upstanding, virtuous Christian and a warthog at the same time?" Echoing the biblical character Job, she demands of God, "Just who do you think you are anyway?" And about that time, Ruby has a second revelation, a road leading from earth to heaven. And strewn all along that road are all kinds of people. At the front of the line, those entering heaven first are the very ones whom Ruby considered unworthy and inferior. And you guessed it, she sees herself and her husband and all of her genteel friends bringing up the rear of that line. They're last. None of the things that mattered to Ruby mattered anymore as they all made their way to heaven. And O'Connor ends her short story with a haunting line about Ruby. She writes, "She could see on their shocked and altered faces that even their virtues were being burned away." Now, Ruby's controversy with God, it's nothing new. All people of faith at one time or another are confronted with the realization that they have been narrow and short-sighted, that they have woefully underestimated the reach of God's grace. And when they do, they realize that they too stand under God's judgment just like everyone else. I've had my own moments like this, and they have been deeply, deeply disturbing. Something like that is going on in our lesson from the prophet Malachi this morning. Though the people of Judah and Jerusalem know themselves to be God's chosen, the prophet nonetheless scolds them for not actually living up to the standards that God demands. And in yet another stunning act of grace, God promises to send a messenger to the people. The messenger will help prepare them for the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the Lord himself will appear and all will answer to him. The text tells us that this messenger will be for the people like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will purify the people so that they are cleansed of all of their impurities and made righteous for the coming day of the Lord. So let's lean in just a little closer to this text and listen for a word from God. The name of this book, Malachi, is Hebrew. It actually means my messenger. So it is likely that Malachi was not a historical figure, not a name at all, but rather that the name of this book takes its name from the passage this morning. At the time the author of Malachi wrote his book, the people of Israel are just beginning to return from their exile in Babylon. Two or three generations of God's chosen people have been separated from the land and the temple that God had promised to give them forever. The book itself, it's a series of six disputations between God and the messenger on the one side and the people of Judah and Jerusalem on the other. They argue as if they're in some bitter legal dispute over big issues, the nature of love. What is justice? What does it mean to be blessed and live in abundance? But they argue especially about what responsibilities they have because of their covenant relationship with God. And according to this messenger prophet, these people had forgotten or at least were neglecting what was required of them. In many ways, they were falling short in their behavior, and God found their religious ceremonies to be worthless. They needed to change. But God never leaves God's people without a witness in any time or place. "I am sending my messenger," the Lord says, "to prepare the way before me." For many generations, the people of Judah and Jerusalem expected what is often called in the Bible the day of the Lord. Early on, the day of the Lord referred to a time when God would come like a warrior and would fight and do battle against Israel's enemies. But in this context, after the exile, at the time Malachi is written, the day of the Lord was understood to be a time when God would appear not as a warrior, but as a judge. God was expected to show up at the least opportune time to dole out punishment to the wicked and reward to the righteous. And this was a frightening prospect. The day of the Lord would not come as a complete surprise, however. In a stunning act of grace, the messenger would appear ahead of time to help prepare the people for that coming day. The only real question is whether the people would listen. Look closely at the two images that the prophet uses here. The promised messenger, he will be like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. All of the impurities of God's golden and silver people will be burned away. All of the impurities will be scrubbed away until their cloth is without spot or stain. Then and only then, says the Lord, will the worship that they bring be pleasing to Him. Now these images, they suggest that preparing the way for this day of the Lord will never be easy. It will never be comfortable. A refiner's fire burns with a white hot heat. And fuller's soap, it's among the strongest detergents available even today. Preparing the way, it will hurt. It will cost something. A worldview might even be turned upside down. Or, as Flannery Connor would say it, we will stand with our own shocked and altered faces when even our virtues are burned away as we realize that God's grace reaches much further than we ever thought. But all of this is necessary if we are to prepare for the coming of the Lord. The world really knows how to handle messengers who come like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, doesn't it? Let me give you some modern examples. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in Germany in 1906 and grew up to be a pastor in what was called the Confessing Church, one of the few Christian communities that made some noise when Hitler rose to power in 1933. Bonhoeffer was only 27 years old at the time. And during his early ministry, he served churches, he wrote books, and organized an underground seminary. In 1939, he became part of a group dedicated to overthrowing the Nazi regime. On April the 5th of 1943, the Nazis arrested Bonhoeffer and put him in prison in Berlin. When an attempt on Hitler's life failed a year later, documents linking Bonhoeffer to the attempt, all of them forged, put him in prison for the next 2 years, and he was moved from prison to prison, from concentration camp to concentration camp. And then on Sunday, April 6th of 1945, Bonhoeffer was conducting a church service when two men came to get him. "Come with us," they said. And the next day he was hanged in Flossburg prison. Jonathan Myrick Daniels was a 26-year-old seminary student at the Episcopal Theological Seminary in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And one night he heard Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on television. March 1965 it was. King was asking for volunteers to come to Selma to help him secure the rights of all Americans to vote. And so the next morning, Daniels went to the dean and asked for a leave of absence. He joined two dozen others in protesting the whites-only stores in several towns in rural Alabama, and he too eventually landed in a Hainesville, Alabama jail for 6 days. When he and four others were unexpectedly released one hot afternoon, they wondered if something was going wrong, if something wasn't quite right. They walked to Varner's grocery store near the jail, one of the few stores in town that served black people. And as soon as they reached the top of the steps of the store, a man wielding a shotgun appeared out of nowhere and pointed the gun at one in the group, a young woman, 17 years old, by the name of Ruby Sales. When the shots rang out, Daniel shoved Sales to the ground and absorbed both blasts of the double-barrel shotgun in his own chest. Oscar Romero started off his career in the Catholic Church as an obedient chaplain of corrupt military officers and wealthy landowners in El Salvador. His appointment as Archbishop of San Salvador in 1977 certainly met with the approval of those in power. But all of that changed one night in 1979. He looked out of his window to see a huge crowd of people gathering in the streets. They were ordinary people, poor people. They had decided that they were going to stop dying quietly at the hands of corrupt soldiers and a complacent church. They were marching for what they needed for their children, justice and education and a decent wage. Romero says that he was converted that night and became a very powerful advocate of liberation theology and all of the activism that supports it. He spoke out against human rights violations, especially against the church and its people. He stood against the policies of corrupt politicians, the ones he formerly served. He even criticized U.S. President Jimmy Carter for taking sides in the civil war that was decimating his country and killing his people. And on March the 20th of 1980, Salvadoran soldiers burst into the small hospital chapel where Romero was celebrating the Mass. They gunned him down just as he elevated the chalice and said, "This is my blood." Whether we recognize them as such or not, these messengers who come at us like refining fire and like fuller's soap, they are, in fact, messengers of God's grace. They call us to repentance and reformation. They call us to greater faithfulness. They call us to be prepared for the unexpected day when the Lord will appear and will call all of us to account. You see, for people of faith, Advent is an uncomfortable time. Long before we hear the news of peace on earth and goodwill toward all people, we are confronted with a message of our own narrowness, our own short-sightedness. We come to realize that we have mismeasured the reach of God's grace. And so Advent becomes a time for God to recalibrate us. And so only when we hear and respond to the messengers of God in our midst, only when we truly repent, will our worship be pleasing to the Lord. By the way, I forgot to tell you one small detail about Flannery O'Connor's short story. The young college woman, the one who hurled her textbook at Ruby, that hit her right between the eyes, her name was Grace. Amen.